All righty, well, good morning, everybody. Come on. Good morning. All right, that's better. I'm going to move around here. We had a little bit of issue with snap, crackle, and pop again. We good? Good. Okay. Well, my name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. I want to say welcome. If you're part of the LifePoint family, welcome back. If you're new this morning, welcome to you. LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware. So we've got three campuses, one in Lewis Center, one in Mount Vernon, and then one here in Delaware. We launched about a year and a half ago now, and just over the course of a year and a half, and we've been thrilled at what God's doing, seeing new faces on a weekly basis and new folks joining the family. And so we're thrilled if you're here for first or second time. Just thank you for being with us on a Sunday morning. You're joining us at a good time. We're in a series right now called Seasons. And this morning we're going to be at Psalm 19. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can go to Psalm 19, verse 1. If you don't, we'll have it up here on the screens for you as well. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning, Psalm 19. Before I jump in, I got to say, I was a little bit hurt, so I was gone last week. I was speaking at our Lewis Center campus, and Brian said he got up and was speaking, and he started off by saying, "Hey, Cale's not here. He's training for the Ironman." And he said it got that response. Everybody laughed at the idea of me training for an Ironman, and I'm thinking, like, what is it about me, right, that makes that so unbelievable? And the 11 o'clock, you know, he said, this group just laughed. The 9:30, someone literally said, "Yeah, right," and then everyone laughed. I said, "Who was it, Brian?" He was like, "I'm not telling you." I said, "Who was it?" He said, "His name's not Wade." And so Wade Meese, right? If you know Wade, I told him to see me after the 9:30 service. But I was a little bit hurt, right? I'm not doing the Ironman this morning. I'm glad to be here with us. So again, sort of the big idea of this series, if you've got a listening guide with you, you can follow along. We've been saying every week as we've dived into the Psalms that this idea of seek God in every season. Seek God in every season. And the reason we've said that is something that we see in the Psalms is the whole range of emotions and seasons of life. It's true of you, it's true of me. There are seasons to life. There are seasons, whether it's weeks or months or years, where you just feel like it's good. You feel like you hear from the Lord. You feel like you're hearing from him regularly and you're understanding what his will is. Relationships are good. Circumstances are maybe good. And then there are seasons where that kind of flips on its head and God seems really distant and your circumstances seem rough and relationships, there's a lot of tension. There are seasons that are kind of in between. There are seasons where they're kind of in between, right? Where it's just boredom or drudgery and you kind of wonder, man, I'm really excited when I get up in the morning and excited about what the Lord's doing in my life. And so we've kind of taken that and run with it and said, you know what? What if you could speak to God in every season of life? What if you could seek God and actually hear from God in every season of life? And that's been kind of the idea as we look at the Psalms, as we see David oftentimes or the other psalmists expressing exactly that. At the height of joy, God, you're still there. And God, even in the really dark moments and in the deep moments when the psalmist is yelling out, God, where are you? When are you going to speak? God does speak, and he is still there. And so this morning, we're going to look at this idea of God speaking, kind of regardless of what season you are in, this idea of God revealing himself or God speaking to us. So Psalm 19, verse 1, we're going to look at one of the primary ways that God reveals himself or speaks to us. And it says this: "The heavens declare," verse 1, "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." Now, when he's speaking about the heavens, he's talking about the stars and the sun and the moon, right? These things, and he's going to use sort of some poetic or a figurative language here that says they pour forth speech. They're basically talking and singing the glory of God by their very existence. So he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." And yet in verse 3, he says this: "They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice," to flip back over on this idea, he says, "their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun," meaning the sky. "It's like a bridegroom," the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, "like a champion rejoicing to run his course." He says it rises at one end of the heavens, that is, comes up in the east, then it makes its circuit to the other, it sets in the west. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So here's the first thing that we'll say in your listening guide after seek God in every season is this idea that God reveals himself in what he has made. that God reveals himself in what he has made or through what he's made. One of the kind of main, I guess, things that the psalmist is saying here is that when you look at the sun and the stars and the moon and what the things that God has created, you see part of who God is. We're going to read here in Romans in a little bit that Paul says, you see God's eternal nature and his divine power in the things that he has made. When you look up at the stars at night, or you see the sun, or you see the moon and all of its brilliance, you kind of recognize, man, there has to be someone or something that's responsible for the beauty and the complexity of what I'm seeing right now. And through the rest of the Bible, you see this theme over and over and over, that through what has been created, there is a creator behind that. And when we see those things, we're meant to be reminded of the glory and the majesty of God. Just to give you guys a little of example of what I mean, this idea of experiencing God through what he's made. A few years ago, so it's been 5 years ago now, I took a trip with my middle brother. So I've got two older brothers, Kyler and then Kellen. And Kyler and I were meeting out in California, and we were going to take this really epic trip that we'd been planning for a while and we were excited about. So we met in California. He'd coming in from China. So he was coming in from living about a year in China. So when we got together, I just distinctly remember getting in the car with him, and we started to drive, and we were so excited to see each other. And I remember as he started to talk, I remember thinking, I don't think Kyler's talked to anyone for a while. Like, I don't think he had a lot of companionship over in China, because he was just being really weird. And if he were here, I'd tell him the same thing, right? Man, you were just weird. That 10 hours there, we drove to the Grand Canyon. Well, we get to the Grand Canyon and we're there. And I mean, you talk about a place that just evokes the glory of God, right? We're standing at the Grand Canyon, we're looking out, and it's just kind of breathtaking. But we hopped in the car and we actually drove. We had to get up to Colorado to meet with our family. So we stayed there for a little while. And then before we drove 27 hours back home, we went to a place in southwest Colorado, probably the coolest place I've ever been. It's called Ice Lake Basin. Has anyone ever been or heard of Ice Lake Basin? Yes? Great, right? Maybe one. So we get out to southwest Colorado, and we start this hike. So you get off at Silverton, and you get to this trail, and it's 9,500 feet up. And it goes up about 2.5 to 3 miles up to 12,000 feet. And my brother and I, just being young and naive and really excited, so woefully unprepared, it's ridiculous. We had a Walmart tent, just the clothes on our back. I don't know, we took some like granola bars and stuff. We had two towels that we were gonna use as pillows, and then one blanket to share between the two of us. So off we track, and we just start like, yay, you know, we're going. And we start, and this trail starts up a waterfall. Like, you have to climb up. So we thought, on the way down, we discovered there's a path right beside it that you just walk up. But we did not see that. And so we started climbing up this waterfall. And for the next, like, 5 hours, we're just hiking, right, at altitude. And we're walking, and we're getting tired. And finally, the sun begins to set. And so we're like, all right, man, it's time to pitch the tent. We're going to stay here overnight. And as the darkness descended, again, I've got this romanticized vision of what this is going to be like. It's going to be awesome. We're just going to be roughing it, right? We got our granola bars. Well, we start pitching the tent and we realize, man, there are bears in this area, right? And when you tent camp in Ohio, I mean, it's one thing when you go to bed at night and you're like, I hope the raccoons don't like eat our food. Whole other thing when you're like, I hope the bears don't eat us, right? Like, it just, I remember distinctly as the sun set and we're setting this up, I'm like, man, like, I'm scared. And I know it's like a 1 in 10,000 chance, but I remember praying to God. I said, dear Jesus, this is my prayer that night. I said, Lord, thank you for letting us be here. Please don't let us get eaten by bears. Amen, right? And we went to bed. And so between it being 40 degrees that night and us having nothing other than the clothes we're wearing, we're sharing a blanket. We're lying on the ground. We've got pillows, or, you know, towels for pillows. Kyler is like 6'2" and outweighs me by 30 pounds. So you guess who won the battle for the blanket, right, over the course of the night. So we're just sitting there. No lie, we slept 45 minutes the entire night. One of the worst nights of my life. Like, the morning just couldn't come fast enough. So we finally, the sun rises, we're like, dude, let's go. So we get everything packed up, we start walking the rest of the way, and we finally get to the top, and this is what awaits you at the very top of Ice Lake Basin. We have this picture. So that's what's there. There's this, I mean, it really does look like this. Now, I will say, right, it was gray, 45 degrees and raining sideways when we got up to the top of it. And so I remember me, the eternal optimist, looking at Kyler. I've got this on video. And I said, Kyler, 3 cheers for Ice Lake Basin, hip hip. And he looked at me and said, shut up, right? Like, just That was all. And so we stayed there like 20 minutes and we just left and went home. But even in the gray, even in raining sideways, I just remember you look at this thing and it was so beautiful and so quiet. And there was nobody else. There was one small little tent that was camped on a part of the lake. Someone had stayed there overnight. But other than that, you could look in all directions and nobody was around. No sounds. I mean, just this lake and this place. And I remember thinking, man, like the God who can create this, the God who can think up places like this just because he can, because he wants to, he must be an amazing God. And that's the point, I think, of these places. That's the point of the things that God has created. We're not just to stop there and look at them and say, wow, that's really cool. But to look past them and to see the glory of God through them. The psalmist talks specifically about the sun, right, and the stars. A couple of months ago, I pulled out a blackboard and we walked through how many stars there are in the universe and just the complexity of the universe. The sun, did you know that the sun creates enough energy every second that if you concentrated all of that energy, if this was on the NASA website, so weird, but they just came up with this. They said if there were a 2 mile wide and 1 mile thick bridge made out of ice that extended from the earth to the sun, all the way from the earth to the sun, 2 miles wide and 1 mile thick, they said the sun creates so much energy every second that if all of its energy was focused on that bridge, it would melt it in 1 second. In 1 second, it would melt the entire thing. Another website was saying that if we were able to harness the energy of the sun, to capture all of the energy of the sun, every second, the sun produces enough energy to power the entire United States for 9 million years. It's absurd. I mean, shit, the more you read into it, like, this is just, I don't even have a scope for this in my brain. You can fit 1.3 million planet Earths inside of the sun. And here's what's crazy to me. The sun, in all of its brilliance and in all of its radiance, is only one star in our galaxy, and there are estimated to be 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. Just in the Milky Way galaxy. I mean, think about that. 100 to 400 billion. And the sun is, from what I understand, not even like the largest. It's just one of them, right, in the galaxy. There are, and this is crazy, there are 2 trillion galaxies that we know of, or that we think we know of, in the universe, in the observable universe, with an average of 100 million stars per galaxy. That puts us at 200, right? We did the math of this. That some people estimate 200 quintillion stars in the observable universe. That's a 2 with 20 zeros behind it. Just unfathomably large. And part of what the psalmist is saying is, when we see those things, again, if I can say it this way, they're meant to be signs, signposts, that point us up to the glory of God. We're not meant to just see those and say, man, look at the stars, aren't those beautiful? But rather, look at the stars, aren't those beautiful and amazing? Can you imagine the God who created those things? We're supposed to look past them and see the glory of God and understand that God is revealing part of who he is through what he's made. Here is the problem. Here's what tends to happen. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about this. He says it this way, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He's talking about general revelation, right? This idea of general revelation, that God reveals himself generally through what he's made, that we can know about his divine power and his eternal nature through what he has, through what he's made. And he says every society, and we know this from history, pretty much every society since the beginning of time that we know of has come to the conclusion, as they've looked around them, we're not alone. There must be some sort of God or some being that's responsible for what has been made. And Paul says that. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Then he says in this, in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So Paul says this, from the beginning of time, because of something that we call sin. And let's make no mistake, right? Sin is in you and sin is in me and sin has been in people from eternity, right? Eternity past since the fall. He says, because of this sinfulness inside us, what we tend to do is we see the things that God has made. And instead of seeing past those things and saying, man, look at the God who made those, we begin to exchange those things for God. We begin to worship those things in and of themselves instead of the God who created those things. We begin to, very simply put, worship the creator rather, or the creation rather than the creator. This is the way I've put it in your listening guide. Because of sin, we make good things God things. Because of sinfulness in you and in me, because of this tendency inside of our hearts, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ and apart from being saved and forgiving and having just our minds made new, apart from a relationship with Jesus, every single one of us has a tendency to start to worship God's stuff rather than God through his stuff. In the ancient world, it looked like this. I mean, they literally would worship the sun and the stars. Part of what the psalmist is fighting against, what David is saying, all the cultures around him have literally a god of the sun in a sense. They worship the sun as a god, and the psalmist is saying, no. Right? The sun is merely part of the creation. It's part of what God has made, and when we see it, it's supposed to remind us of who God is. So the ancient world literally made figurines and things that look like men and reptiles and the sun and the stars, and they would bow down and worship those things. Now, I think sometimes it would be tempting for us to look at the ancient world and say, yeah, but that was back then, right? We don't do that, right? We're more sophisticated than that. We know better than that. I don't see anyone bowing down to the sun or to the stars or making little figurines and putting it in their home. Not that I know of, but I would say this. It takes a different form in 21st century America, in 21st century Ohio. And I started to think about what is it that we tend to exchange God for in our lives? What are the things that we, instead of receiving as good things from God, we begin to worship those things as God? We make those good things in our lives God things. I think for many of us, it's our kids. If you have children, if you're married and have children, it is a high tendency among us, a very prevalent tendency to start to worship our children. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's the physical creature comforts of your life, your car, your home. Maybe it's your hobbies. Playing golf is wonderful. I love golf. 30 hours a week, you've probably stepped from the place of this is a good thing to this is a God thing. I think, let me come back to kids for a second, right? When you say, what does it look like to worship something? What does it look like to worship your kids or your home or your 401k or whatever it is, right? But kids specifically, what does it look like to worship them? Well, when I say worship, I mean orienting your life around something or someone. When you start to point all of your resources and all of your time and all of your devotion and all of your affection towards that thing or that someone, in a real sense, you can come to worship that thing. When your decisions are made through that lens of what is best for this person, right? I just always want, everything is about this. My whole life is oriented towards this or this person. You begin, in a very real sense, to worship them. It's Romans 1. You start to take this thing or this person that God has placed in your life to be a good thing, ultimately to point you back to God, and you make it a God thing. I look at Morgan and I, right? We've got two kiddos, 18 and a half months and 3.5 months, Cade and Layton. They are awesome. They're great. And yes, we think about them a lot, and we want a great future for them. But if we notice that we begin to build our identity on them, that our affection, all of our time, all of our resources, all of our decisions are made through the grid of them and not the Lord. If we don't consistently remind ourselves, and we talk about this a lot, that our children, though wonderful, they ultimately belong to the Lord. And they are on loan to us for about 18 years, or if they follow my generation, 30, right? They're on loan to us for a time. And our job is to raise them to know and love Jesus and then to send them out into the mission field for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not to hold on to them. It's not to cling to them. It's not to build our identity on them. And I understand how, I mean, some of you are farther into parenting than I am, and I can only imagine, I can see how much my world has changed in just a couple of years. And I can imagine the longer it goes, the easier it is to just build your whole life around your kids. We have to be careful and remember, these kids are gifts to us, and the goal is to send them out of the home, not to cling to them forever. The goal is to continue to build our identity on Jesus and see these kids as good things in our lives. We don't worship them. We worship God, and through them, we see them as gifts from the Lord. Again, if you're not married, you don't have kids, right? Look into your own life. What is it? What is it, that thing? Maybe it's your spouse. If you're single, maybe it's something in your life, other relationships, home, cars, hobbies, salary, career, whatever it is. Don't take those God things or good things and make them God things. See them for what they are, good things given to us by the Lord that we experience, we enjoy, and then ultimately we say, God, thank you. I recognize your goodness, your majesty, and your glory through these things. Now, David's going to go on now and speak about the second way primarily that God speaks to us. That's what we call general revelation. God reveals himself generally through his word. If you look at verse 7, David says this, speaks to the word of God. He says this in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. This is the next point there in your listening guide, that God reveals himself through his word. That God reveals himself through his word. Again, if you want another kind of nerdy Bible term, this is what we call special revelation or specific revelation. So general revelation is this idea that God, generally speaking, proves that he exists and reveals himself through what he's made. Special revelation or specific revelation is God specifically reveals himself personally to us through his word. He's chosen not just to create the world and set it in motion and then say, okay, I'm not communicating. He speaks to us through his word and tells us who he is, what he's like, the way he feels about us, the way he sent Jesus Christ to love us and to die a terrible death and then to rise again, his plan for the redemption of mankind. He communicates all of those things personally to us through his word, what we call the Bible. Now, I'm going to kind of take a side point here, a little bit of a sidestep, and say, just by way of application, I think this is really important. If you're here and you don't have dedicated time in your life on a daily basis, a consistent basis, to set aside and just pursue the Lord through his word, say, God, I want to know you through just spending time studying, reading, listening to, and applying the Bible into your life, I'll just tell you, I'll be real honest. I don't say that to condemn you. I don't say that to make you feel bad. I think you will be frustrated in your walk with Christ. I think that you will not hear from the Lord the way that you want. I don't think that you're going to grow in the way that you want. I think you're going to have trouble discerning what the Lord's will is in your life, because one of the, if not the primary way that God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit is through the word of God. So if you don't have time that you're spending, dedicated time, listening to, studying, and then applying the word of God into your life, I would encourage you to do so. Work at it. It is hard. It does take discipline. If you're confused and you say, I don't even know where to start, we would love to help. You can reach out to one of us, email me or email Brian or John or your life group leader and say, hey, this is a struggle area for me. Can you help me? And we would love to do that, right? We're walking with people right now through that process of teaching them how to read the scriptures and read the Bible. I said in the 9:30 service, I often liken the issues that we have in our life to a game of whack-a-mole, right? Oftentimes there are things that come up in our lives and we just go, man, this is a problem. This is a problem. And so what we do is we pull out our little hammer and we start beating on all of them, right? And we just sort of, I think it's this. I think it's this. I think it's this. I think it's this. And we're trying to solve, okay, what's going on in my life? What oftentimes God will do is he'll give us the wisdom to say, just unplug the stinking machine, right? Just turn it off. And he helps us get to the root of the problem. Reading the word of God. I mean, David just said it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives wisdom to the simple, right? It gives insight and understanding. When you step into the word of God and you say, God, I want to know you. I want to understand you. God does this amazing thing where he teaches you about you. He teaches you about him. And oftentimes you have insight to see, okay, what's actually going on in my family? What's actually going on in my life personally? What's actually going on in my situation at work? And you just see things differently. You learn to unplug the machine, if I can say it that way. So again, just my encouragement to us, I feel like I say this all the time, it's that important. Spend time consistently in the Word of God, listening to it, reading it, studying it, and then applying it to your life. Now, that leads us right into the next point. The goal of reading Scripture, the goal of hearing from the Lord through His Word is not just information, but rather transformation. It's so easy to approach the Word of God and say, it's just checking a box, right? I just need to spend my 5 minutes today. The goal is not to check the box, but rather to spend that time with the Lord and trust Him that He'll speak to us and actually change us and shape us through His Word. And so this is how I said it in the listening guide. When God reveals Himself, we have to respond. When God reveals Himself through what He's made and through His Word, we have to respond. The goal is not to just receive head knowledge about who God is and then walk away happy about that. The goal is to receive from the Lord, to hear from the Lord, and then say, okay, what do I need to do in my life based on what God has just revealed to me? And so this is the way that David responds in verses 12, 13, and 14. He says this in verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Now understand what David just said. He said, Lord, I know that you speak to me. I know that your law is perfect. I also know that I'm so sinful. I sin in ways that I don't even recognize that I do them, right? I understand that I'm a sinful person. I understand that my heart is inclined towards sinfulness. So God, can you keep me from those things? And then he goes on and says, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. In verse 14, he says this, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David, in a sense, says this, if we come away from, right, this message, if we come away from this idea of general revelation and special revelation, if we walk out of here this morning and say, okay, what was today's message about? And all we have is more head knowledge, cognitive understanding. Okay, God speaks through what he's made. God speaks through his word. Check, done. That would be really sad. David says it's not enough just to go through the academic exercise to say this is how God speaks. This is the way God reveals himself. He says we've got to respond to this. When God speaks in your life, when God chooses to reveal himself to you, you got to respond to that. And David says specifically, God, based on the fact that you've revealed yourself through who you are, I'm aware of your existence. I know who you are. You've spoken to me through your word. He says, I want to live a blameless life. God, I want to live, I want to know that I'm in right relationship with you. I want to live a blameless life before you. That's what David says, right? May these words, right? May this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Then I'll be blameless. I'll walk, right, with you. But here's the problem. Here's something I've wrestled with all week. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that's it. That's exactly it, right? When God speaks to us, we want to respond. We want to repent. We want to walk blamelessly with him. But then I looked at what David was talking about. You see, David is speaking about the word of God generally, but specifically he's speaking about the law. And if you have a Bible background or you've grown up in church, if you don't, here's what he means by the law. If you've ever read Leviticus or Deuteronomy, right? The do's and the don'ts of the Old Testament, this Old Testament covenant that governed the people of God from the time of Moses all the way until the time of Jesus. Over 600 commands of don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this. It was in effect the standard. Here's what holiness looks like. Here's what God wants for your life. And the reason that I wrestled with this all week is I'm listening to what David says and I'm reading what David says and it says the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. The law is able to refresh the soul. The law is able to, right, to give joy. The law can make wise the simple. And I'm thinking, yes, all of those things are true. There's just one problem. Nobody follows the law perfectly. If you've read through the Old Testament, how many Old Testament saints did you come across that you said, man, I think they lived a perfect life? No one. I mean, you look at Moses, right? Moses received the law from God. Like, God directly spoke to Moses, gave him the law. And Moses, at one point in time in his life, as he led the people of Israel, he got so angry and frustrated. God told him, speak to this rock and water will come out of it. He grabbed his staff and beat it, right? Just beat a rock with a stick. Because he was so angry and so frustrated and in that moment just didn't trust the Lord to do what he said he would do. You look at David, the guy who's writing this about the law, the guy who says the law is perfect, right? It's just, it's righteous, nothing's wrong with it. It gives joy, right? If you follow it, it can make you wise. David stole another man's wife and then had that man murdered to try to cover it up. You read that, right, in David's life. You see, man, even he, a man after God's own heart is what the Bible says about him, even he couldn't follow the law perfectly. And so I really started to wrestle with it this week. Man, again, it doesn't seem like the do's and the don'ts can get us there. The law is perfect, but this is the way I thought about it. I didn't write it in your listening guide, but it's probably worth writing down. The law is perfect. But if I can say it this way, it can't make you perfect. The law is perfect, but it can't make you and I perfect. It's good, but it's powerless to make you and I good. See, the law works something like this. It's this standard, right, of here's what you have to do, here's what holiness looks like. It'd be as if someone came to me and said, Cale, would you want to know, right? There's just one thing that you have to do to get to heaven. Do you want to know what it is? I would say, of course, right? Of course I would. What is it, right? One thing that you got to do. Just bench 500 pounds. You see this, right? Like, I'm not, like, there's doesn't matter what I do. I could do all the right things. I could train and train and train and change my diet and lift every day. Like, I'm just not built for that. I'm probably never going to lift 500 pounds. I'm never going to be able to bench 500 pounds. So ultimately, even though you've told me what the standard is, you've not given me the power to get there. Ultimately, it becomes kind of depressing news, right? There's the standard, but I can't reach it. For those of us who maybe you're a lifter, right? Maybe you don't like running. Maybe you don't enjoy that at all. If someone came to you and said, hey, do you want to know what the one thing is you have to do to get to heaven? You say, yes, right? What's the standard? Just run a 13-minute 5K. I think if you've ever run a 5K before, like that's world class. There are a handful of people in the entire world who can run a 13-minute 5K. Just realistically, nobody in this room can do that, right? Not you, not me. We could run every day. We could train every day. We could eat all the right stuff, and we're never going to meet that standard. That's what the law is like, in a sense. It tells us, here's what you have to do, but then you realize, man, I don't think I can do that. Like, I can't love my neighbor perfectly all the time. I can't love God perfectly all of the time. Paul addressed this much in his ministry to folks all over the Mediterranean world. He was going and he was preaching the gospel, and people were saying, okay, what do we have to do to be saved? And the answer used to be, well, you got to be Jewish, right? And you got to start following all the laws and try to be part of this covenant with God. But this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So he says, what the law does is it tells us, here's the standard. And as you look at that standard, you go, that's not me. Like, I can't do that. I don't think I can reach. I don't think I can live perfectly like this. I don't think I can love God that way. I don't think that I can follow all of those rules. So you say, what's the answer? Like, what do we do with that? Some of you might think, like, Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus is really the answer, right? It's not a trick question. It really is. You put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. So here's how I put it in your listening guide. The final point there. God reveals himself generally through creation, specially, right, or specifically through his word, and fully in Jesus Christ. This is why this is so important, right? As you look through the narrative of the Bible, what you see in the Old Testament is God speaks to his people, right? And he gives them the law. And for a time, the law kind of governs the people of God. But what the point of the law is that they recognize, man, we can't reach this, right? Paul calls it a guardian, right? It was set over them as a guardian for a time. So what you see all through the law and all through the prophets, you look in Jeremiah, you look in Isaiah, they keep saying, hey, someone's going to come. Someone is going to come who's going to fulfill the law on our behalf. We recognize we can't get there, right? There's this sinfulness inside of us. David says, I see it, right? I sin in ways I don't even know of. And so people keep saying, there's someone who's going to come. There's someone who's going to come. There's someone who's going to come that God is going to send, and he's going to live this perfect life in our place. And he's going to die a brutal death in our place. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up, it says what? That he'll bear our iniquities, right? That he's going to be killed in our place. It just describes the life and the death of Jesus, if you read it. So all through the prophets, they keep saying somebody's going to come that's going to live in our place, who's going to fulfill the law in our place. And what we have to do is just trust him with our lives. And that's Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, I love the start of Hebrews chapter 1. It says this: in the past, God has spoken to us in many ways, through the law, through the prophets. In these latter days, it says God has spoken to us through his Son, that Jesus Christ is the final and the fullest revelation of who God is. And I find that so comforting, because it says this, right? If you want to know the way that God feels about you, if you want to know, man, what is it I have to do? Like, how do I get right with God? You look to Jesus. You don't look to 600 rules of do's and don'ts, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to. You just look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you with my life. I'm putting my faith fully, solely, and wholly in you. And I trust that the life that you lived was enough for me. I trust that you fulfilled the law on my behalf. And when I trust you, that perfect life gets credited to my account, and my sin gets put on Jesus and buried forever at the cross. It's just trust. I mean, it really is faith. That's how we live a righteous life before the Lord. We trust Jesus Christ. Let me just ask, right, how many of us, and I'm going to ask you by show of hands, if you can say this, how many of us struggle with the idea of my performance is directly related to how God feels about me? If I perform really well, God loves me more, and if I perform really poorly, I struggle to feel like God is distant. Have you ever struggled with this, right? That God, yes, right? I think most of us, if not all of us, if we really start to think through our life, yeah, I do, right? Like, when I'm doing all the right things, I feel like God is really close with me. And when I'm not doing the right things, I feel like God is looking at me and I feel dirty. I remember 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in bed and I'm praying that night. And here's my tendency. When I'm not doing things well, when I feel like I've treated my wife just the wrong way or haven't loved my kids the right way, and I just feel distant from God, I tend to default to, I got to do something to make up for this. So I'm sitting in bed that night. I'm thinking, God, I just feel so distant from you. And so I start to think, in the morning, when I wake up, like, I'm going to be a Christian boss, right? I'm just going to wake up early. I'm going to read the Bible for like an hour. I'm going to pray for a long time. And then God and I will be good again. Like, I'll feel right. Everything will be right. Have you ever experienced this, right? Where you're like, yes, then, right, God and I will be close again. And I felt like God just reminded me in that moment and spoke to me, Cale, why don't you just ask right now that I could restore you and take away these feelings of just being distant? Why don't you ask right now that I just remind you of how much I love you before you do anything? And so I did, right? Real novel idea, right? I just said, God, will you help me to feel that and to sense that? And man, I know this sounds corny, but it's like God just gave me this big hug, right? And said, yeah, Cale, like, this is the way I feel. I sent Jesus Christ to love you and die for you before you did anything. Why do you feel like you got to wake up in the morning and do all this stuff before I'm going to love you again? Before I'm going to feel close to you, you're going to feel close to me again. It's a good thing to wake up the next morning and pray and spend time in the Word. But I felt like God just reminded me in that moment, man, your relationship with me, the gospel is called good news. It's what's been done for you, not what you do to try to work your way to God. I've already lived the perfect life through my Son Jesus, and I've already credited it to your account when you trusted him with your life. Yes, that should change the way that you live. Yes, there are rules, things that I don't do because of Christ and things that I do because of Christ. But God's love for me and God's love for you is separate from that performance. The relationship comes first. Then comes the change in behavior. So as we close this morning, I'm just going to say to us, if that's you, if you struggle with that idea of, man, I just have to do and do and do, and I gotta not do, right? I gotta avoid these things, and I've gotta do these things, and that's how God and I are gonna be good. I would just encourage you, whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or just brand new, or maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and that's how you view that, right? I gotta do a bunch of stuff. I gotta come to church and get into a Bible study, and then God will love me. I just wanna encourage you this morning. God fulfilled the law. He met the standard. He benched 500 pounds. He ran the 13-minute 5K on your behalf in Jesus Christ. And what he asks of you, the way that he calls us to respond to him, is to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And trust, God, what you did in Jesus really is enough for me. So I'm going to encourage all of us just to take some time in prayer here and say to the Lord, God, help me to understand that, to believe that, and to find that rest and that joy in what you've done for me through Jesus. Let's pray together to close this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you do speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you didn't create us and then just leave us go and say, figure it out on your own. God, I thank you that you remind us of who you are when we stand at the ocean and we see all in all of its vastness, Father. When we stand, God, at home at night, we see the sunset and all of its beauty. God, I thank you that you place these reminders in our life through what you've made, that we can see those things and then glorify you and say, God, you're just so good. God, I thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. Father, help each one of us to have a passion to get into the word of God, to be disciplined in that, Father, to trust you, that you'll speak to us, that it really is worth the time investment to set aside 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, Father, just to get into the word of God and to say, Father, speak to me and change me through this time. God, for those of us this morning who resonate with what I said about just trying to earn a place with you, God, for those of us who struggle so much with, I have to do this and I have to avoid this and that's how God's going to look at me and see me as good, Father, would you help us just to lay that down this morning and to fully, wholly, and solely trust you, Jesus. That God, your life that you lived and the death that you lived, you died at the cross, the fact that you rose again, that really is enough. And we can trust you, that we're right with you and we've got a right relationship with you because of Jesus, not because of our performance. If you're here this morning, and again, that's you, we're just going to stay in a spirit of prayer for a little bit. If that's you, would you just speak that to the Lord? If you just struggle with that and you know, I mean, I've tried to earn God's favor. I've tried to earn God's love. And I feel so distant when I make mistakes. And I feel really close when I do things well. Would you just speak to God and say, God, help me to recognize that you love me before I do anything? That God, you chose to love me in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that step. And I want to speak to you right now. If you came in this morning and you, I mean, it just dawned on you here. And I don't think it's because I convinced you, but you've just sensed God speaking in your life. Maybe you found yourself surrounded by Christians and you didn't even try for that. Maybe you found yourself here this morning and you never would have expected that, but you just sensed God's activity in your life. And you want to respond to that. I want to help you do that right now. Or you can just say to God in prayer, God, this morning I understand that I've got to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Not myself. If you want to do that, you can pray this with me or something like it. Jesus, God, I love you. And this morning I am turning from my sin. And I accept that you died for me, that you lived for me, and that you rose again. And that my sins really are forgiven because of what you've done. And from this moment forward, I want to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.